Well, praise God. Today we're going to come to the conclusion of the book of Luke that we've been going verse by verse through for the last, I think it's 30 weeks here so far, or 31. Last week, Jeremy taught, and while I was down in California, he taught on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be finishing the book where the emphasis is on two men on the road to Emmaus, and they're distraught over the crucifixion of Jesus. They still are not believing that he's risen from the grave. It's one of my favorite accounts, historical accounts, in the Gospels, is this story on the road to Emmaus, because it's full of precious nuggets of truth that, when applied to our heart, can help us to walk in the joy of the Lord no matter what is going on in our life, and we're going to try and emphasize those things. So turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 9, as we pick up in our study from where we left off last week. As a lead-in, it says to our study, these are verses that Jeremy went over last week, 9 through 12, but it's necessary to look at these before we get into ours. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. The women that went to the tomb came back, and the apostles were in a room just, distraught, and the women came and told them, and told the 11 and to all the rest. So there were many other people in this room, and this is important for our story today. There was people that had been Jesus' inner circle of people, not just the 11, but others that were related to those people in other ways. They were in the room, and so they heard the account from the women that they had gone to the tomb and Jesus was gone. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So they were hanging with these other guys were hanging. And we're going to see that two of these must have been the ones on the road to Emmaus, because they're referred to later on. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The women came, but the men and women, I would imagine there was other women there that didn't actually see the empty tomb, and they were just saying, "You've got to be kidding me." And it's easy for us as Christians that believe in Jesus Christ, for those of you that believe Jesus rose from the grave, it's not hard for us to think, because we have everything in our mind that has developed the proof that he must have risen from the grave, or we wouldn't even be talking about him today. But we have to understand that these people probably were standing afar off during the crucifixion to prevent getting in trouble themselves, but they saw Jesus take his last breath. They saw the Roman go and just spear Jesus in the side, the shaft of the spear going up into his chest cavity, hitting into his heart, spilling the blood and water onto the ground. They saw that. They saw his lifeless body being pulled off of the cross. They saw him go into the grave. And in those days, unlike us, we usually can go through our whole life. I have not yet seen somebody die right in front of me. But most people in those days saw people die in front of them. They saw them. They saw the last breath. They saw rigor mortis come in. They realized it's impossible for that person to come alive. When you see what they did to Jesus, and then you hear he's gone, and angels told us that he's risen from the grave just as he had promised, it would have been absurd to them unless they believed in the Word of God, unless they believed what Jesus had told them. And they're not believing right now. We're going to see that these two men on the road to Emmaus, they don't believe Jesus at first. And Jesus ministers to their doubt, to their unbelief, by opening up the Scriptures and showing them that it had to be true. And then their eyes were open. And I say that as a lead-in, because that's the punchline, that our mission is to open up the Scriptures to let the Word of God increase the faith in people so that they can see Jesus. And that's what we see happening with these people. But until they have these proofs that Jesus provided that we now get to read that they didn't know at the time, we read them and it makes sense to us. We know Jesus rose from the grave. They didn't, so they considered it idle tales, that these women were concocting things just out of hopefulness that Jesus had not died. But Peter, and we know from the book of John and John, Peter and John arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down, and he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. So Peter realized, wow, what happened? And we're going to find out in our study today, there's just a little verse here that somehow Jesus appeared to Peter privately. We'll see that as we go through. Verse 13, now behold, two of them, and these two of them must be two of all the rest that were in that room when the women came back to say that they were at the tomb and an angel told them that Jesus had risen, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And what we're going to find out as we go through this is they must have been two people that heard the women the first time come and just say, we went to the tomb and Jesus was not there. We know by looking at the Gospels and comparing them that Mary Magdalene went back to the tomb. She went back and was just like, what have they done with Jesus? And all of a sudden she hears this man talking, thinking he's the gardener. And Jesus appears to her and speaks specifically to her. Now she's actually seen Jesus. But before that happens, these guys left the crowd. So they must have been told by the original story that the women came, we saw angels that told us Jesus is alive, we can't find his body, it's gone. And these guys just booked it out of Jerusalem. I think they, we're leaving. We're leaving, we're going on the road to Emmaus, and we're going to see that that was their attitude as we continue the discussion here. They didn't get to hear part two, which was Mary saying, and I saw Jesus, I've seen him alive, because they're going to account later on that people said that they saw the angels, but that they didn't see Jesus. Verse 14, and we're going to read verse 14 through 24, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him, Jesus, they did not see. And so this is an amazing, it's just so amazing when you really put yourself in the position of these guys, because they must have left. The women came, Peter and John went to the tomb, they came back, and yeah, it's just like the women said, he's gone. Which is an astounding thing when you think about it. I mean, he had had some soldiers that were assigned by the priest to guard the tomb so no one would steal away his body, and the disciples know they didn't steal away the body, so it's like, who would take him? Where did Jesus go? And it would have been so troubling to them, and Jesus ministers to these guys, as we're going to see, and it goes on from here. But let's look more carefully at the verses we just covered. And they talked together of all these things which had happened in verse 14. We don't know what they talked about except by what they said to Jesus later on. That they were probably out of Jerusalem and never again going to be talking about Jesus. We thought he was the one to deliver Israel. We thought he was the Redeemer, the one that was going to restore the nation of Israel. And I would say this is so important for us as Christians to realize when people who don't believe our message, how do you know? They'll say, how do you know for sure? One of our answers is because we are still talking about Jesus. Well, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is if you study the Jewish culture, if you study all the prophecies pertaining to this coming Messiah, and all the hope that the Jews had that the prophecies were being fulfilled by this Jesus, who was fulfilling all these things that the prophets of old had said would be the one who would restore and redeem Jerusalem and set up his kingdom in Israel. And if he died and stayed in the grave, they would have all gone and done something else, because they would have said, we thought it was him, but he's dead. And it's because we are still talking about him that it's proof he must have risen from the grave, because these people would not have followed the message of somebody who was still rotting in the grave, either in the grave he was placed in or the one that somebody took him off to. Unless Jesus appeared to them physically, they would have never given him another second. And we have to understand that that means Jesus really did come alive after having a spear go through his chest cavity, up into his diaphragm, up into his heart, spilling blood and water out, after he's already died through the act of crucifixion, which is excruciating pain, and it kills people. The Romans were good at killing people, and that Roman soldier said, "He's already dead, but let's make sure, chink," because it was death by crucifixion. He has to die by crucifixion, suffocating on the cross. Well, now he's died by crucifixion, like Pilate said, but I'm a Roman, he's dead. Which had to be fulfilled, because it says he was pierced for our iniquity. And then he was able to tell Thomas, "Stick your hand into the spear hole. You don't believe it's me? Stick your fingers in my hands where the nails were driven through. Stick your hand in my side. It's real. It really happened." Now, you can't say that about Buddha. You can't say that about any of the Hindu gurus that have lived throughout the centuries. You can't say it about anybody but Jesus Christ, and he's alive, and he's coming again. And the people that reject that truth are rejecting it to the damnation of their soul, because they don't want to bow the knee to the God who has established his law and says that eternity is going to be his way. It's going to be by his plan. And that we're all sinners and we're separated from this holy God, but he's made this special, privileged way, precious way, and demonstrated by power over the grave that he can give life to all of us who are dead. We're all breathing in this room, but we're dead unless we have Jesus Christ. Unless we have his life flowing through us spiritually, then we're just the walking dead. And we know that to be true from this account of the book of Luke. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now we don't know how Jesus might have been from where he was talking with Mary, or how he had his personal meeting with Peter and he's running down the road. I think he probably just materialized, because later on he dematerializes out of their presence instantly, just vanishes. I think that based on the Bible and the fact that this happened more than once in the Bible, how John the Apostle was translated into heaven, how Philip, when he was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, just vanished from the presence of the Ethiopian eunuch, that God has the ability to transport mass. And there's scientists, as I've mentioned before, trying to work on the ability to do so. And I think it's possible. I think we could unlock the secrets of how to transport mass from one place to another, because God does it. He's created this universe with his laws, and he just has sealed that knowledge from us, just like he sealed nuclear knowledge for centuries, for thousands of years. But he unleashed that knowledge, and we all of a sudden had this knowledge we didn't think of before, microwaves and everything else. It's been so secret, and now it's open, and maybe someday they'll think of how to do it. But Jesus appeared in their midst, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, some people have thought that it's because he must have had a hood on, or, you know, his prayer shawl hid his face and they didn't see him. I don't think so. I think Jesus looked just like he did, except he had a couple of holes in his arms and a pierce in his side. And I think that Jesus is demonstrating here that he can close the eyes of the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever here today and you've been witnessed to by your friends and you just can't see this Jesus, you just don't know why we're so in love with this Jesus, why we feel like his word talks to us. And it's because you're blinded. You can't see our Jesus, because they're walking away from Jerusalem not believing he's risen from the grave, not believing he was who he said he was. And they can't see Jesus because God doesn't let people see his Jesus in unbelief. But as soon as these men had belief and they wanted to hear more scripture, they invited this Jesus, this traveling Jesus, to join with them. He opened their eyes to them when he broke bread with them. And that's how I experienced Jesus. I couldn't see Jesus. A few people tried to tell me in weird ways, and I've been to church just a couple of times as a kid, and I was rejecting the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then some people were able to communicate with me in a way that I softened, and I allowed the truth to come in, and all of a sudden it was like the shades lifted, It's like the truth could come in, and it was like, wow, how have I forgotten this? I've just got to go tell. If people just need to hear and they'll believe, and just went on a rampage, you got to hear about Jesus. And I realized, no, they're blind like I was. It isn't just because they haven't heard. It's because they've shut their heart to the truth. And when you shut your heart to the truth, you can't see Jesus. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And they would have stayed sad forever. For the rest of their life, they would have been sad. We thought Jesus was it. He's not it. But Dr. Luke is emphasizing that Jesus was demonstrating proof of life. That he was demonstrating that Jesus had power over the grave. That he couldn't be hostage to death. You know, in hostage situations, people say, I want proof of life before I invest in freeing the hostage that's in your care. And so they send some kind of picture or something else. Well, before we invest in Jesus, I think it's important for us to invest in a Jesus who's alive. Because if he's dead, he's not worth investing in. If he is still in the grave, Christianity is a joke. We should just go, well, do something else. But he is alive, and Jesus wanted to prove that he was alive, and they are sad, and they would have stayed sad, and they had a reason to be sad if he was just in the grave. Then one of those whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who have not known the things which happened there in these days? This is making it very clear that everyone, it's kind of like, what planet are you from? Which hole, which cave did you crawl out of? Everybody in Jerusalem knows what's happening or what has happened just 3 days ago. How could you not know? This Jesus, from 30 years old to about 33 years old, 3 years of ministry, he so impacted all of Galilee and all of Jerusalem that his mockery trial, death by crucifixion, was on everybody's lips. Before internet, webpage, text messaging, cell phones, everything else, everybody in this city knew that Jesus had been crucified with just 3 years of ministry. And if there would have been no resurrection, it would have all died right there. It would have died in Jerusalem. But because there was a resurrection, he's still on the lips, has been on the lips of billions of people through 2,000 years. Through 2,000 years, literally, hundreds of millions have heard the name Jesus and had to make a decision about Jesus. And nations have been changed. And millions of people have died torturous deaths because they believe in this resurrected Jesus, which would, again, have not happened if he stayed in the grave. We've changed our calendar because of him. All the debates today about whether we're going to call something Christmas. Some people say we shouldn't call it Christmas, because even as Christians, because that means Christ's Mass. And that has to do a little bit with the Catholic teachings, which aren't really biblical, and because it's not Christ's Mass. And I said, you know, that's all true. That's a conviction. That's a good conviction, except for the fact Satan, he hates even that. He hates everything about Jesus. And everything is about maligning him, getting any message out of it, even includes Christ, out of our vocabulary, get it out of our society, because he's trying to deceive people into a lie that leads their souls into hell. And he doesn't want any semblance. And so I'm thinking, if Satan's against it, then it's okay to be a little bit for it, at least. Let's just fight him and just say, yes, Merry Christmas, because most people are not thinking Christ, Mass, Catholic, 500 years ago, all this other stuff. It's something associated with Jesus. And they know it's about Jesus. And we want people to know about Jesus. And when they start killing us, we're willing to lay down our lives, because we know Jesus rose from the grave. And he's inside of us by the power of his Holy Spirit, which Jesus concludes with in this chapter. And that's what allows us to know. So, and then he said to them, what things? They said to him, the things concerning Jesus, verse 19 of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. The question throughout all the centuries, who killed Jesus? Well, right here we have the clearest statement. We have the clearest statement from the apostle Luke, one of the disciples of Luke, or of Jesus, Luke, saying it's the chief priests and the rulers. The chief priests and the rulers, the Jews, the rulers are the Sanhedrin, delivered them over to be condemned. Delivered them over to who? The Romans. So the chief priests and the Romans. The Sanhedrin, chief priests, Romans, killed Jesus. But who really killed Jesus? I'm going to say Luke is saying that, and in fact it's true. They're the ones that killed his body and put him on the cross. But who really killed Jesus? According to Jesus himself in John chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Who really killed Jesus? Nobody. Because Jesus just allowed himself to be killed. In other words, Jesus has emphatically said to his disciples in John chapter 10, "The Father loves me because I'm going to go through this. I'm going to go through with the plan to rescue man. No Roman, no chief ruler, no Sanhedrin is really going to be taking my life. What's going to take my life is me laying down my life for the sheep." And why? Because I also had the power to bring it up out of the grave. He told them this before he died. And so the men on the road to Emmaus heard that teaching, would have heard that teaching or heard it from people saying, "This is what Jesus said. Nobody takes his life, but he's going to lay down his life. He's going to bring it." But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe what Jesus said. This is another message that I get for myself through the road to Emmaus, men. I don't want to be like these guys today. I don't want to hear the words of Jesus and not believe them. There's a lot more words of Jesus, a lot more prophecies, a lot more things dealing with my life as a Christian, as a servant of his. So I don't want to just read it and not believe it. I want to read it and believe it. Because they didn't believe it. Therefore, who really killed Jesus? Well, Jesus allowed himself to be killed. Why? For our sins. He allowed himself to be killed and suffer on our behalf by placing the sins that we've committed upon himself, suffering in every way, including separation from the Father, as Jeremy explained in the study last week, so that we could have life, so that we could receive his righteousness as he took our sinfulness. And we could receive his life as he took our death. So what I emphasize to people who want to blame the Jews for killing Jesus, you know, those Christ killers and we should exterminate them. No. Aren't we glad Jesus died? Aren't we glad that he died? Because had he not died and laid down his life for our sins, we'd all be lost in sins. We'd all be destined for the lake of fire, separated from God forever. And it was my sins that killed him. When he took my sins and your sins and the world's sins, everybody's sin upon himself, that's what killed him, but he allowed it to happen because of his love for us. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. They were hoping. They're not hoping anymore. And they would never have hoped again because they thought he was just going to set up his kingdom, just redeem Israel. There's many things that make people sad today. In fact, we were just talking about some of the things going on in the country during setup time. And Bob Geit was just saying, but praise God, the Lord said it was going to happen. In a way, our solution to sadness as Christians is to realize how the book ends. It's to realize what truly lies ahead. What would have kept these guys from sadness would have been to believe the word of God. When they saw him die on the cross, they could have said to each other, you know what? Jesus told us three times that he was going to be spit upon, mocked, scorned, delivered over to the Gentiles and killed. But on the third day, he was going to raise. He told us that. Wow, isn't it exciting? They did a good job killing him. It's going to be something to watch him come alive. Let's wait for it to happen. And then they would have, he said the third day. Today's the third day. Where is he? Don't bother going to the tomb. He's not going to be there. But where is he going to be? He'll show himself. He said he would come again. And that's what they should have done. But they didn't because they didn't believe. What should we do as we see the economies of the world collapsing? We know that there's going to be a global government. That all fits into the concept of a global government forming, which might be horrible for us. the dollar's just nosediving. The world's going in a tizzy. And even I'm going to Sudan. I found out that the Sudanese don't even want to take a dollar. I'm wondering, how am I going to go to Sudan? I mean, we're talking a third world country doesn't want an American dollar. How am I going to travel around the world? Somebody was telling me that their coworker said, oh, who cares about the dollar? I pay my mortgage in dollars. Okay, well, that's fine if you have that simplistic view of life, but it's actually more complex than that, and we are going to be affected. And that and the condition of the church and all this other stuff could make us sad. And when we look around the world, we can be saddened until we realize this is not the final reality. Our Lord Jesus told us it was going to be like this in the last days. He said in Timothy, through the apostle and prophet Paul, he said, in the last days will be perilous times, for men will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. They will be traitors. They will be greedy for money. They will be turning against their parents. And all this stuff is going to be global. And it's going to cause a global heartache like the world has never seen. Okay, I'm glad I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of the world to come in which Jesus will reign from heaven forever and ever and ever. And we're going to be with Him. And I have to keep my mind on that so I don't get sad with what's happening in this world. We all have that emotion that's going to grip us at times as we see the agony. But as Christians, we have to be like the way the road to Emmaus men should have been, trusting in what God had promised. And they found it just as He said in verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. Well, some people say, well, this conflicts. You know, Luke and John disagree. John says in John 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. There's no conflict if you realize she went once and left to tell people and then went again. You know, you can walk clear across the Jerusalem of that time in just a few minutes and get back, tell the apostles, I'm going to go back and try and figure out what happened. Just look around and figure it out. And then this gardener talks, and then she goes and explains it again. Well, somehow between those two times, these guys took off from the road to Emmaus, towards the road to Emmaus. Then He, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. We need to consider all that the prophets have spoken. Everything. And He calls them foolish ones. And now you have to understand again, these guys don't know it's Jesus. This is some guy that's come along that's turning into a preacher to them as far as they're concerned. This guy's coming along giving us a Bible study and telling us we're foolish. And we are foolish today. We as Christians are foolish today if we don't study to show ourselves approved in the Scriptures of God pertaining to prophecy. Pertaining to what He says is going to be happening, which is why we've made it an emphasis of this church, because it was an emphasis of Jesus to these men, because He then ought not the Christ, verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now, this Jesus probably didn't have a scroll and say, now let's open up to Genesis chapter 3, you know, and just scroll it. He had it in His mind. Obviously, He's Jesus. But this was common in the day that people had the Scriptures in their mind. And these Road to Emmaus people had the Scriptures in their mind, but they didn't have them in their heart. And He's saying, didn't the Scripture say in Moses that the serpent, Satan, was going to be destroyed by the Messiah crushing his head, but that the serpent was going to bruise the heel of that Messiah that was going to come from a woman? Didn't Psalm 22 say that His hands and His feet would be pierced? They would cast lots for His clothes? Wasn't that part of the Scriptures? Didn't Isaiah 53 say that He would be beaten, stricken, and smitten of God and afflicted on our behalf, and it would please the Father that that affliction would come upon Him for the salvation of the sheep? Who knows what else He went through? He went through all these Scriptures. Didn't Jesus have to suffer first? Before He sets up His kingdom and He gets rid of all the infidel nations and He establishes an eternal kingdom ruled by God. He certainly went through all the prophecies with them in this walk of 2 or 3 hours. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. Jesus says, okay, Bible study is done, and I'm going to keep going. You fools. I'm going to keep going. And here's where I think they were then destined to have their eyes open, but they constrain him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. When I heard, after years of rejecting Jesus and the Christian message, I started receiving the Word of God. And I wanted more. The invitation was there. If this movie about Jesus and being saved ministered to your heart, then go for it, and there will be other people that will speak to you in a movie theater in Vallejo, California. And I instantly looked over my friend and said, what can you lose? But there were other people in the theater standing up and, oh, what a useless movie. And out they were going. And everybody that went forward that day ended up being discipled more as they opened up their eyes to the truth. And they humbled themselves. And I and others with me bowed the knee and said, Jesus, take over my life. I've been a fool to be thinking I should rule my own life apart from you in salvation. And then something real happened to me and to the others that were there. So these men said, yes, we've heard. We've been foolish. We want you to come and stay with us to hear. And I think, even though it doesn't say, to hear more of the Word of God. But they constrain him, saying, abide with us. It's late. Stay with us. We want more of what you're telling us. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And maybe as he was breaking it, they all of a sudden the Lord allowed the blindness that they couldn't see Jesus to just go away. And all of a sudden they're, as he would have been breaking it in the Hebrew fashion and just lifting it up to God and using in Hebrew that they use to this day in blessing the bread, which is so much better than the way we do it in our culture. Just thank you, God, for this bread. Maybe the holes appeared. And they saw. And they realized that Jesus was alive. Their eyes were opened. And he vanished from their sight. And again, even though he was real and solid, as we're going to see here in a few verses, he was able to just instantly, the creator of this universe who created these things that we see out of things which are not seen, that the book of Hebrews records that everything that we see are made of things which are not seen, wasn't understood until our century. That this table is made out of atoms, and in a real way, the material part of those atoms, there's so much separation between the nucleus and the electrons, it's like the separation of space between the sun and the planets. And they're all deciding to stay together to be this piece of wood. In a way, it's almost like you should be able to just stick your hand through it. It's so full of void space. But God has made this so miraculously amazing. The mass and energy and all these things. And God's in charge of it. And he just had Jesus vanish from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and what? And while he opened the scriptures to us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And the reason I want to go there is because when Juanita and I went down to California to go to that wedding in Yosemite, we stopped by to go to church. And I called Jeremy. He says, where are you going to go? And I go, well, there's this church that relatives want us to go check out. They're checking it out, too, because it's the happening place. And for those of you that have been around here for a while, you're going to know we're not too excited about the purpose-driven movement. And because it's getting away from the Word of God. And see, it makes me sad, kind of. But when I look at prophecy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I'm realizing I'm not sad. I just know we're about to go home. I know that this corruption is going to happen. The church, and I use that in quotation marks, the church quotation marks is going to continue to get away from the Word of God to its own demise, to the point where there will be a famine in the land for the Word of God. And we here are going to try and resist that till we drop. Until I drop, I'm going to resist the getting away from the Word of God because of this story, this historical account. It's not a story. It's the historical account. What did Jesus do to bring people that were lacking faith into faith? He opened the Scriptures to them. Romans says that faith, Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That faith in people's lives come by hearing the Word of God. And Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy at the end of Paul's life, just before he's about to be killed, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come now. He's talking about now. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. That's Paul's deathbed conviction to Timothy. Preach the word. In season, out of season, they're not going to listen to it. In the last day, you know, he's saying there will be a day, and it's really in context the last days, they will not want to hear the word of God. And when we went to that church, we heard very, very little about the Word of God. We heard nothing about sin. We witnessed a supposed accepting the Lord message that had nothing to do with repentance or sin. It was a message of getting the unchurched churched. See, Jesus wants the unsaved saved. The new purpose-driven emerging church movement, which is sweeping the land and millions are flocking to it, is to make the unchurched churched. And they don't care if they're saved in church. They just want the unchurched church. It doesn't matter if the unchurched become churched here. They'll still die and go to hell if they're not gone from being unsaved to saved, from being unforgiven to forgiven. Unless you have Jesus, it doesn't mean a thing if you're here or you're in church. And it was saddening because there's great deception. And the Bible says there will be a great deception in the last days. I know that that pastor had complete sincerity that he was pleasing God. You could just tell. He was really thinking that he was doing what he needed to do. Because he's read all the books about how to have a growing happening church, and this is the way it's successful. But God has given us the successful message. It's not judged. Success is not judged on the world's standards. It's judged on Jesus' standards. And success is people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that in the last days, they will not want to hear that message. And it will get slower, you know, less and less and less people will be turning to the truth. More and more people will be turning against the truth. The persecution for those who believe the truth will become so intense they will be rounded up and they will be killed until the light is almost out and Jesus returns. That's our future. And it's sad in a way, but it's not sad in another way. If you believe all that the Scriptures have said, you won't be sad. Oh, you want to kill me? Praise God, Jesus told me that would be your attitude in the last days. Well, I mean, I'm going to torture you. Oh, praise God. That's what happened to the people before me. And they served Jesus, and God said he's going to deliver us from all the pains of this world and give us everlasting life. And, you know, it's obviously we have to do it by faith, and that's what God wanted us to do in the Word of God. So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 in verse 33, going back to Luke 24. They rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. Now that's the strange verse right there, strange part of the verse, and appeared to Simon. You know, nothing we read in the account between Jesus and these two guys had anything to do with Peter. But I think what Jesus must have done when he revealed himself is he said, and by the way, guys, I've already talked to Peter too. And I think what's so important for us to realize in this, because Paul also mentions that, and I'll read it in a second. Peter was having a really bad 3-4 days. We have to understand this. I mean, he was probably just as suicidal in mind as Judas was. And Jesus had said, Satan has come to me, Peter, and wants to sift you. But I have said, Satan, you don't get Peter. I'm praying for him. He will come to his senses. But he would have been realizing, I was right there. I denied him 3 times. Jesus looked over his shoulder and saw me eye to eye. That 3rd time I denied and the rooster crowed. How could I ever, ever be truly forgiven by Jesus? How could I ever be used by God? And I think that Jesus told these 2 men on the road to Emmaus, now you see me, guess what? I've already had a private meeting with Peter. And Peter, I think, has told nobody, as we're going to see here in a minute. And Jesus just wanted these guys to go back and tell the other 11, by the way, Jesus and Peter have met. Peter's okay. I would imagine the other guys had a hard time with Peter, too. Oh, yeah, Mr. Big Talker, you said you weren't going to deny him. Look at you. As we can do to each other sometimes when we fall into sin, huh? You know, and again, as believers in Jesus, we don't all of a sudden become perfect. God wants to make us perfect. He wants his power to rule our life and for us to stop burning ourselves with the sins of the world and distracting people from the gospel that we preach. But we fail in so many ways. And Satan is there trying to condemn and to make it so that we'll never serve Jesus again. We'll just go into hiding because how could I put my head out of the hole again because I sinned against God? And this message and the message with Peter is to tell us God knows that. And if we really are a servant of his, if we really love him, he forgives us. He wants to wash us and let us feel cleansed of the dirt of this world and the ways we get deceived. And then he wants to use us. And he's making the big deal about that. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says the same thing. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, another name for Peter, then by the 12. So Paul says that Jesus first appeared to Peter as far as the apostles go. So then going to verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Appeared from nowhere. Other accounts say it was a locked room. If it's pertaining to the same account, they were in a locked room and Jesus just appears to them. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Do you have doubts about your Christian faith? These guys did. These were the people that were following Jesus. These are the ones that had laid down their lives to follow him. These are the ones that Jesus had chosen. These are the ones that have confessed faith in Jesus. Even John the Apostle is here, and it says that when John the Apostle saw the empty tomb, it says, then he believed. So he's believed. But now he's unbelieving in the sense Jesus is right there. Because he had doubts. I was talking to somebody recently about doubts. In my early Christian walk, I had various different doubts. Over the years, the Lord has dealt with all those doubts. We have doubts. Don't think that doubts are a problem. But if you investigate the doubts, Jesus knew they had doubts. And what did Jesus do? He came to them. Feel, touch, give me bread, give me something. I know you have doubts. I'm going to prove to you I'm alive. And if you keep pursuing Jesus with the doubts that you have, you keep pursuing his word, you will see all the doubts go away. And you will be filled with a greater courage and boldness to serve the Lord. So he sits there. He didn't say, y'all, you jerks. What do I have to do? He says, hey, I know you have doubts. Here, behold my hands and my feet. He must have said, look, touch me. That it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have, and as the Mormon and Jehovah Witness cults say. Now, Mitt Romney's cult religion lies to say that Jesus didn't really raise from the grave, that he was just a spirit being. And this section of Luke was proving, Jesus was proving to his disciples that I am flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood, and I think that there was something, if he told Thomas, stick your hand in my side, that, you know, you'd think, well, that would have caused all kinds of bleeding and whatever. I mean, he's saying he's a literal flesh and bone body, but not a flesh and blood body. We don't know exactly what our body's going to be like in heaven. But it might be a body that doesn't need blood. I think it will be a body that doesn't need blood. Don't have to worry, for those of you that cut yourself all the time, you're not going to have to worry probably. But behold my hands, flesh and blood as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? They're so joyful to see Jesus that they're talking to him and they're not really caring. He must be a spirit. This can't really be his body. And he's again dealing with the doubt that they're having. Let me eat something, and when I stick it in my mouth, it's not going to fall on the floor. You know, it's actually going to go into my literal body, is what Jesus is saying. And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb. Honeycomb, wasn't that? You know, that was a diet. You ever gone out and gotten a wild honeycomb and just sucked down the honeycomb? That'd be kind of interesting. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And they would have seen, okay, let's watch what happens. And it didn't fall. It disappeared into his body. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He's saying, I told you. Why are you guys having such a hard time? I told you in Luke chapter 9, verse 44, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them that they did not perceive it. Luke chapter 18, verse 32, for he will be delivered, Jesus speaking, he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. His saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Jesus saying, I told you. Why are you so amazed that I'm sitting here bodily in front of you eating fish and honeycomb as a physical body that you can touch and feel and see the nail holes and see the spear in my side hole, and you don't believe I told you? Any doubts that we have today are based on not trusting what God has told us in His Word. And if we trust them and investigate them, they will become just as real as them thinking he was a spirit and going up and, okay, let me touch, and it's real. My hand didn't just go through this hologram or this other kind of fake thing that God is putting, he's fooling my mind. They touched him, and he rose bodily. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. I tell people that, you know, when they say, I'm really investigating, what should I do? What book should I read? I said, more important than what book you should read is what you need to remember to do is to humbly come before God on your knees and say, God, I'm about to read your holy word. And I pray that you would open the understanding of my heart. We sang the song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That we would come to God's word with that same attitude. God, there is such miraculous message from you, such insight, such power to live a Christian walk inside your word. But if it's just words to me, it will be useless in my life. I need it to become real. God, make it real to me. And that's what Jesus did. He prayed, they prayed, and he opened up the Scriptures to them. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You know, if it was saying in the end, it says, "And he opened their understanding," verse 45, "that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them," that, going back to these other verses, "that it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead on the third day," Isaiah 53, "and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." What's our message? Our message should be, because this is what God told his disciples then, that you preach repentance and remission of sins. The world hates the word repentance because what's tied to the word repentance? Sin. What repent means is to turn away from sin, to stop sinning. And that word is almost extinct in our language. To say sin. We as Christians should be using the term sin. That we're sinners. That the world is sinning against God. And say it in the workplace. The consequence of our sin will be the destruction of our nation. The consequence of blatant rebellion against God and sinfulness in your family will destroy your family. Blatant sin and rebellion against God in your own life will destroy you and your soul forever. Tell people, you need to repent while you're still having time. You're on a road where the bridge is out. And when you get to the end, if you don't put the brakes on, you'll go over the cliff. And the brakes are repentance. And you start going the other way. And instead of rejecting God, you turn to Him humbly and confess your sins before Him. And then you can have life. You can have life personally. You can have life in your family. You can have life in your church. You can have life even in your country. They mocked the governor of Georgia, or the mayor of Atlanta, one of the two, he said, "You know what? We've got a drought. We're going to run out of water. We're going to run out of drinking water. Let's, just in case, let's pray and ask God to just forgive us and to provide for us." And, oh, you would have thought, you know, he asked to nuke the world. And there was such mockery against him, such hatred for, "You can't do that, separation of church and state, da 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 da." And then it rained. Oh, that every governor in the country would cry out to God and say, "God, forgive us, a sinful nation. Forgive us for all that we've done." That a president of the United States would say, "God, forgive us. And I don't care if they impeach me. I'm going to spend my last days telling this nation we need to repent before our judgment becomes final and we are no more." That we need to repent and turn to God. To be witnesses of these things. Witnesses, the Greek word is martyr. It became a word that meant to die. Because that's what Jesus' disciples did. They went and witnessed to people that didn't want to hear it, and they killed them. And so the term martyr became part of our language of people that were killed because of what they believed. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And read John chapter 14 through 16 about that, which we'll cover, because the next book we're going to go into is the book of Acts, which talks about how this happened. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And this is some 40, almost 40 days later from what we were just reading. Luke is skipping ahead to the future, which he expounds on in the book of Acts. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." They watched Jesus ascend. And again, we'll cover that more in our book of Acts study. But, you know, I'll say that when these people touched Jesus, felt Jesus and everything, they then had the faith to continue to preach even till the death in their generation. But I'll tell you that if you really analyze the human being and history and the deception of Satan, that Christianity would have died in that generation had it not been for one thing, and that is Pentecost. That was the sending of the Holy Spirit that comes in the book of Acts. Because we can't touch him. We can't feel him. Satan could have deceived people and saying, "Oh, it's just a story. It didn't really happen that generation." But what we can do is when we bow the knee to Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God fills us and all of a sudden opens our eyes to Jesus and gives us the power to walk in holiness and obedience to Him, and we know that there's something inside that He's doing surgery to our heart. We've done just the same as touched Him. We've done just the same to see He's alive, because He's alive and sent the Holy Spirit, and that's why through the centuries, millions of others have laid down their lives for this truth. And it is the truth, and we'll look at that when we get there. And again, what we're reading in this Bible really happened 2,000 years ago. There really was an Emmaus, there really was a road to Emmaus, there really were Romans, there really were Jews. All this stuff really happened. We're talking about the truth, and the truth is going to set us free and give us everlasting life in heaven if we believe. And if there's anybody here who has kept their eyes closed and can't see Jesus, it's because your heart's so hard that you just won't let the Word of God come in and convince you that you're not really capable of ruling your life, let alone the universe, so you might as well let the one who can do so. And just humble. Humble yourself, bow the knee to Jesus, and you too will have your eyes open as the men on the road to Emmaus. Let's stand and pray. Father, I just thank You for Your Word, Lord. I just thank You for all that's gone in through the miraculous leading of Your Holy Spirit as You penned these precious words through Your apostles and prophets to give us these sure words of prophecy, these sure words of the accounts that allow us to have that faith in You, to know that we're going to have everlasting life. And God, I just also thank You for how You're so patient with us sinners, that even though we believe, we still fall so short, and so many doubts just can rule and corrupt our life, and yet You just care for us, Lord, and You're ever willing and wanting to come and wipe away the doubts and the fears and the sinfulness and cleanse us and pick us up to be servants of Yours. And Lord, I thank You. I pray for anybody here that's been struggling against the world, that God, You would strengthen their heart and their faith to just say no to the world and to trust You by faith, Lord, to give them a life victorious against the devil in this sinful, wicked world. In Jesus' name. Amen. To know He never changes. Because if he did change, how would we know he wouldn't change his plan to save us? You know, he's perfect in the beginning. He doesn't need to change. His position's been the same throughout all of eternity. He's right, we're wrong, and he's going to come to save us. For all those that accept that simple little truth, God bless you, keep you in his care, and bless your new year as you start serving God.